Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View on this 21st Sunday of Ordinary Time. I'm Barbara Little, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey, and today we'll reflect on our Gospel from Luke and talk about salvation. Stay with us, and we'll be right back.
It's known as the Red Mass, and it's celebrated throughout the United States. The supreme lawgiver, God, is called upon for his blessings on the administration of justice for those whose duty it is to teach, judge, and resolve legal matters. It also promotes the unity of the judiciary and the legal profession. The tradition of the Red Mass dates to 13th century England, where it was celebrated at Westminster Abbey and served as the official opening of the judicial year. The Mass is so named because the celebrants wore red vestments, symbolizing the invocation of the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Red Mass in the Diocese of Corpus Christi will be celebrated Thursday, September 15th at 6 p.m. in Corpus Christi Cathedral, with Bishop Michael Mulvey presiding. Keynote speaker will be Judge of the Texas Court of Criminal Appeals, the Honorable Kevin Patrick Yeary. Everyone is welcome. To obtain more information, please call the Chancery Office at 882-6191.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Good morning, Bishop. How are you this morning?
Doing well, Barbara. Thank you. And yourself?
I'm doing great. Thank you.
I hope everybody else out there is doing well, and
thanks.
Kids are back in school. And
they are. Well, Catholic schools have been at it for a couple of weeks, so now...
We're always a little harder on them.
You know? They get out earlier. Well, our gospel today is from Luke.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
Jesus passed through towns and villages, teaching as he went and making his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, will only a few people be saved?" He answered them, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I tell you, will attempt, but will not be strong enough. After the master of the house has arisen and locked the door, then will you stand outside, knocking and saying, 'Lord, open the door for us.' He will say to you in reply, 'I do not know where you are from.' And you will say, 'We ate and drank in your company, and you taught in our streets.' Then he will say to you, 'I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all evildoers.' And there will be wailing and grinding of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves cast out. And people will come from the east and from the west and from the north and the south, and will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. For behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I read this gospel several times, and I reflected on it, and I looked at it, and the one thing I came away with was he's talking about a narrow gate. You know, how do we know? What do we need to do for salvation? We don't talk about that very often.
Well, I think you stated the complexity of the situation mm-hmm. right there. What do we do? You know, and I think, you know, many ways we Catholics have often been criticized, and perhaps still are. What do we do?
Right.
Because we always all want to know, what do we do?
What are the 10 points that'll get us to heaven?
Exactly. Well, I mean, it's a bit more rich than that. Mm-hmm. What do we do? I would say, who do you know? And isn't that the way that we get away in life many times? Who do you know?
It's not what you know, it's
exactly
who you know.
Who you know. Well, if you look at the gospel from that point of view, you can see who it is that we need to know. The very beginning, Jesus was passing through villages and towns, teaching as he was making his way to Jerusalem. And we know what happened in Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And so as St. Luke presents this gospel, he tells us in a concrete way that Jesus is on his way to the cross. He's on his way to his death. And so he himself was traveling that road. Again, God does not put up roadblocks for us to go around or hurdles for us to jump in life. He simply says, follow my son. This is my beloved son. Do what he tells you or follow him. And so as Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem, he's really guiding us on the way of life. And so someone asked him, Lord, will only a few be saved? Again, the quantity.
Right.
He didn't even answer that. He just spoke about the way. The way would be through the narrow gate, which is himself. He says many will attempt, but they will not be strong enough because we have to learn to persevere. You know, Christianity in many, many circles, in many ways, doesn't make sense to people, especially in a society like ours that is has so many challenges and so many attractions and, you know, a life of sin of which we're all a part of through the original sin that we all inherit in life. It really opens, you might say, to put it in everyday language, kind of a Pandora's box.
Right.
All sorts of passions come out in us, thoughts, ideas. This looks good. That sounds good. I can do this. I can get away with that.
Temptations.
Nobody's watching. I'm not going to hurt anybody. And all those kind of rationalizations that we do, which lead us down the wrong path, away from Christ. And so really what Jesus is saying to us is follow me to that road to Jerusalem. Live your life. Don't play with it. Live your life. And that is the narrow door. He is the narrow door, the gate by which we enter into that life. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so whoever Jesus is who he invites us to be. And so our eyes are fixed on him. So it's not so much what do I do, mm-hmm. but who do I know and who am I following in life?
And who will I model?
And who will I model?
Well, then, when the passage said the narrow door will not remain open forever, I read that over several times and I thought, well, was he talking about a window of opportunity to kind of put that in our terms today? But that's from what you said, that's really not it at all. You know, it's his door. Follow him.
Right. Well, and of course, we're mortal and
right?
we will die.
That's for certain.
And at that time, you know, the door will be closed in the sense. I mean, right. You can't go back and redo mm-hmm. What you had every opportunity to do in this life. And of course, it's also introducing, as opposed to a life of sin, a life of faith, a life of hope, a life of charity. And those really, I guess, those three theological virtues, which are the virtues that associate us with God, that God's grace to us, to give us faith, to give us hope, to give us charity, mm-hmm. Those are the gifts that are given to us which offset a life of sin, which are the graces that God gives us. And those are really the path, that is the path that we need to follow, mm-hmm. Which, as I said earlier, many times goes against human reasoning. But that is the narrow gate that we're called to follow. And, of course, after we die, there is no faith, there is no hope, there's vision,
right.
a beatific vision. The only thing that lasts is love. And so that's the path we are to follow.
Path of love. As we have heard before, when Jesus was teaching, he always was talking about love and mercy of his Father. So in this gospel, he didn't shy away from talking about some of the darker realities that are out there, sin and evil. Mm-hmm. You know, this is a tricky passage where mm-hmm. he's not all positive.
Well, yes, in many ways, but, you know, again, he's telling us about life. He's facing the realities
right.
of life. These things are there. If we pay attention to them, if we follow them, if we allow ourselves to be attracted by evil and evil doers, in that sense, of course, all need to be saved. So we certainly don't shy away from praying for and trying to help people who are following the wrong path. But in ourselves too, we have to ask for that grace always to follow Christ. And that is really a life of faith and hope. You know, I had an insight, which maybe at this point today I could share with you. A couple of weeks ago, I had to go and do a funeral. And it was the Monday, right after the Sunday that we read from the book of Hebrews, where it spoke about a faith being the assurance of all that's hoped for and the guarantee of what is unseen. And as I was preparing for the homily at the funeral, I really realized more, I guess, probably I've heard it and read it, but personally, that Christian hope has no doubts. You know, in human life, we say, I hope I get a good grade on my test, or I hope they will have this at the restaurant, you know, as we're going. But that's open to doubt. They may not. Christian hope is a hope that's based in faith. And so, again, Christ asking us in this gospel or showing us the way, he's going himself up to Jerusalem to place our faith totally in him. We cannot have doubts. We have hope. And so evil is around us. Evildoers are around us. All this is surrounding us. But our faith is grounded in a hope in Christ Jesus that has no doubts. And if you look at the gospel and the many encounters that Jesus had when he met, for example, Mary and Martha at the death of Lazarus, he talked about resurrection. And she said, yes, I believe that he'll rise on the last day, as was beginning to be the understanding at that time in the Jewish faith. But at this point, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, it's not a theory, it's me. I am. And so place your hope firmly in me and have no doubts. And I believe really as we walk this road called the Christian life, we walk this road towards salvation, we have to do so without doubt. When I die, having followed Christ, my sins forgiven, as I die, I will rise. And how many of us have that kind of firm faith without doubt? Many of us probably say, yeah, I hope. But that's a human hope because I have doubts. We cannot doubt. And I think the narrow gate in many ways says it's a life without doubts. The temptation to doubt will always come to us. The temptation to turn away will always come there. But the narrow gate, being Christ himself, is for us to say, I believe with no doubts. And that is the path that he invites us to follow. And of course, there's more to that at the second part of the gospel, but we can look at that in a moment.
Thank you. We're going to take a short break and we will be right back.
Sacred Heart Catholic Church in Mathis, Knights of Columbus Council 11663, and Assembly 1123 invite all public safety employees, including law enforcement and correctional officers, firefighters, EMS personnel, and emergency dispatchers, along with their families and friends, to their 15th annual Blue Mass, with Bishop Michael Mulvey presiding, followed by an awards presentation and a delicious dinner prepared by the Mathis Volunteer Fire Department. Saturday, September 17th, 6 p.m. at the church, 217 West San Patricio in Mathis. The term Blue Mass refers to the color of the uniforms worn by many of these professions. The Mass, which dates to 1934, recognizes the sacrifices of public safety servants and remembers those who gave their lives in service to their community. The Blue Mass honors St. Michael the Archangel, patron saint of those employed in the public safety field. For more details, call Sacred Heart Church, 361-547-9181.
We Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Bishop, before the break, you were talking about how you were working on the homily for a funeral, and you had reflected on that for Christianity, it's not having doubt. You don't hope. You don't have doubts at all. Would that be similar to when people are close to death, and even though they may not know that they're close to death, but they're so peaceful when they do die? You know I experienced that with my mother. It was just very peaceful. She never said anything about fearing death, but she was a very Christian, faith-filled woman her entire life.
Yeah. Well, let me clarify. We have to have hope. I mean, but I with the
oh, yes.
What I was saying was the Christian hope, you know, that and that is based in that faith which is a faith in the person of Jesus Christ, which then solidifies our hope so that we do then live life a life of hope. But it's a hope that is certain. It's something you have to experience, I think, you know. But certainly these people, like your mother, are models for us. And that's, you know, when you think of the saints, they're people.
Right.
They're not just some historical figure, but they were people who lived that way, who lived a life of hope based in their faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, they were able to endure many things, even death itself. Some of the early martyrs of the church, if you read their writings, you'd think today, no way. But they were so firmly set.
And grounded.
Grounded that this is my faith in this person who has promised me eternal life, who has promised me endless life, an endless life of love. And that is the firmness of faith. And perhaps we don't talk about that very much in our parishes and our homilies as priests and deacons enough. And we need to do that, is to set in front of all of us that there is a goal that we have. And it's reached, as Jesus is saying here, on the narrow gate, through the narrow gate. If you just, some of the language that Jesus is saying that, well, we knew you, you know, we sat with you, we heard you, we associated with you, but did you believe in me? Mm-hmm. That, to me, is the question, is what Jesus is saying today. We ate in your company. We saw you in the streets. We went to your talks. But Jesus is really saying to them, but did you believe in me? Did you place your faith in me? Did you put your life in me? And again, there's that narrow gate. That when I do that, or when you do that, or when any of us does that, we might want to say, well, it limits us. Well, it does, but it's a limitation for this world, which gives us a fullness of life in a life of faith, a life of love. And again, that L word comes up again.
Right.
The narrow gate is really the gate that leads us to a life of love, which is only fullness of joy, peace, etc. And if those last two lines of this gospel, for behold, some are last that will be first, and some who are first will be last. Those who live a life of love will many times find themselves last, because the one who loves is a servant. And so, to put it in parochial terms, parish terms, they're the last to eat, they're the last to clean up, they're the last to lock up, and because they're servants. But these, because they are following that path of service, they will be the first. And how beautiful that is. That is the reward. So when we think in this life, well, to live the Christian life means I can't do this, I can't do that. No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means what you're not doing now, you will receive the fullness of later as God gives it to us. And these are the promises. Christianity is full of promises. Mm-hmm. If you read the gospel, it's full of promises. If you give up mother, father, you'll get 100 times over. Mm-hmm. That's a promise. But only a person who has a firm faith in Jesus Christ and who has the eyes to see that 100-fold will they be able to see it. And all of that just says to us, that is the narrow gate. But that gate is a gate which is narrow, but it's fullness.
That's why at funerals, I've heard some of the priests say at the end of the homily, good job, good and faithful servant.
Right.
You know, now you're coming home. It's eternal life. Mm-hmm. You know, the life here on earth has ended, but now it's eternal life. And it's a beautiful thing when you really think about it. If it's your loved one, it's hard because you're missing the physical presence. But when you're able to step back and listen to it, what a beautiful thing to say.
Right. Well, you know, it's always easy to say hello and welcome. It's hard to say goodbye.
Yes.
And as an example of your mother, I'm sure a lovely servant of her family, a servant of so many, so much goodness in her life, that goodness, that joy, that love that she showed, that she actually lived, brought that peace and brought that. And then she probably was discovering the source as she got closer to the end. She was discovering the source, which was saying, welcome.
Right.
And you were having to say goodbye.
Right.
And that's the tough side. But we can approach life as a goodbye or we can approach it as a hello. And so it's really a call of Jesus to us today to take that road of faith, which is a road of hope, always seeing what is good and always loving and always positive, always saying hello and never, in a sense, goodbye.
Right. And I guess it's our goal is to be with him. So to avoid the temptations, the evil and the temptations, and to think about how to follow him. That's the goal.
Well, and that's the beauty. You know, I mean, the more taste we have of him, if we could put it that way, the more we know him, the less we want the other.
Right.
I mean, if you have the choice and you understand what you have in your hands, what faith gives you of this person, and you understand this person through his word, through the sacraments, through a life of service and love, those three things, the less you're attracted to the other. And that's where a conscience comes in, because once we fail in life through sin, we taste the distaste of that kind of a life, because we've tasted the other side. We've tasted the life of joy, the life of peace, of love. We taste God,
right,
you might say.
Right, goodness.
Goodness. And the more that we do that with that firmness of faith that I was talking about, the less we want the other. And so it's a constant moving toward. There's one of the saints that said, if you're not moving forward, you're backing up, because we don't stand still.
Right.
The Christian life does not allow us to stand still. You're either moving forward or backwards. And we're always being called to move forward in faith, believing more in him. And so, you know, even during the day, you know, we should stop, even without having to stop. But just to think about him. St. Teresa, the Vavila, used to say, just glance at him. You know, and just say, I love you, or glance at him and say, I need your help right now, or I love you, or, you know, whatever it is. But all of that is building up that solid faith that is that nobody can take away from us, and really removes us from sin, removes us from evil, because we're following another path.
And we feel stronger.
And we're stronger for it,
And not as tempted.
Absolutely. And our hope grows. Again, that's where faith and hope, and Pope Benedict has written the second encyclical was on hope. Again, something that I think, and Pope John Paul II used to speak about, how we really lack a sense of hope. We get so bogged down. We listen to negative talk radio. We listen to this. We take our positions, and we get bogged down. Not that we should ever ignore the needs of our society or the situations that are in front of us, but we have to walk through this life as people of hope. And if we're not fixing our eyes on eternal life, eternal joy, eternal love, then we're getting bogged down. We need to keep our hearts fixed, our eyes fixed on the one who is offering us the more, not the less, eternal life.
Eternal life. And what a wonderful thing that is.
Yes, exactly.
Well, you know, when you were mentioning about talking to God, I think about how beautiful our city is, Corpus Christi, with the bay, you know, just right across the way. And that's a wonderful way to pull aside in one of the parks and just look at the bay and talk to God.
Right, right. I mean, there's occasions during the day that we can find that quiet spot or that immense space, you know, in front of the bay and just be. I mean, I feel for myself too that we do so much. We run here, we run there. We're involved here. Our minds are going, and we lack just stopping to be. Mm-hmm. And that is just that. In those moments that we can do that, are really a moment to touch eternity.
Right.
Because once you, for example, as you said, stop in the park, look out across the bay, and just see the open space, and just to imagine that God's love is beyond
that
is beyond is even more than what I can see. Mm-hmm. And just allow ourselves to have that sense of being.
And listening, that quiet, so that we can empty ourselves and listen to what he's telling us.
Right.
To move forward. What is beautiful. Well, can you close with, we have some wonderful things to think about, and we'll move forward with hope this week.
Good.
But can you close with a prayer for
us? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Father, you have given us your immense love in your Son, Jesus Christ. He has told us that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and has invited us through our baptism to follow him. May our faith be solid enough in each moment of our day, in each challenge, that we may grow in that faith so that our hope in the eternal life that you promise us in him will be ours. We ask you to bless those this week who are struggling in any way, those who may be sick or facing difficulties in life. Bless them and give them the courage to place their life in your hands. And we ask all of this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for listening to us on this beautiful Sunday. Have a great rest of your day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.